نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد in our discussion of in the chapter of Salah from this book Al-Wajiz في فقه السنة والكتاب العزيز we have covered most of the discussion regarding the times of the prayers and now we mentioned briefly yesterday that there are times where it is not permissible to pray. So now inshallah we'll talk about this in detail and also about the places where one should not pray. And then if we have time after that, we will start the discussion of Adhan, inshallah. Uqba bin Amir radiyallahu anhu said, ثلاث ساعات كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ينهانا أن نصلي فيهن أو أن نقبر فيهن موتانا. حين تطلع الشمس بازغة حتى ترتفع وحين يقوم قائم الظهيرة حتى تميل الشمس وحين تضيف الشمس للغروب حتى تغرب. Which means there are three times that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from praying in them or burying our dead ones at those three times. The first one is when the sun comes out strong, bazigha, clear or rises until it is high, until it becomes high. And the second time is when the standing, well, I mean literally saying, when the stander of the noon stands, which means the shadow becomes like straight or zero or no shadow or becomes minimum at the time of the, which means when the sun is in the zenith. When the sun is in the zenith, in the top of the highest point of its course, until it declines. Which means a little, you wait a little bit until it declines. When it is in the zenith, then this is a prohibited time for prayer. وَحِينَ تَضَيَّفُ الشَّمْسُ الْغُرُوبُ حَتَّى تَغْرُبُ. And when the sun approaches setting until it sets. And the Prophet explained the reason for prohibiting prayer during these times or at these times by what he said, in what he said to Amr bin Abasa أو عبسة صلي صلاة الصبح ثم اقصر عن الصلاة حتى تطلع الشمس حتى ترتفع. Which means pray the morning prayer and then stop praying. Do not pray anything until the sun rises and is high. فإنها تطلع حين تطلع بين قرني شيطان. Because when it rises between the two horns of a devil. وحين إذن يسجد لها الكفار. And at that moment, the disbelievers make sujood for it. ثُمَّ صَلِّ فَإِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ مَشْهُودَةً مَحْضُورَةً. Then after that, pray. After that time, pray, because after that, the prayer is مَشْهُودَةً, witnessed by the angels. مَحْضُورَةً, similarly, there's those who are present to witness it, which are the angels. حَتَّى يَسْتَقِلَّ الظِّلُّ بِالرُّمْحِ. Until the shadow becomes stops increasing for the spear, which means if you have a spear or a pole in the ground, then its shadow stops increasing, which means that is one in the sun in zenith, huh? Stops increasing, stops decreasing. You're right. Hatta tastaqilla. You're right. حتى يستقل الظل بالرمح يستقل, so becomes the smallest, the shadow of the spear. ثم اقصر عن الصلاة, then stop praying. فإنه حينئذ تسجر جهنم, because that is the time when the hellfire is ignited. فإذا أقبل الفيء فصلي, and then when the shadow comes from the other side, that is, then pray. فإن الصلاة مشهودة محضورة, because the prayer is then witnessed and the angels are present. حتى تصلي العصر, until you pray عصر, then stop praying. ثم اقصر عن الصلاة حتى تغرب الشمس, stop praying until the sun sets. فإنها تغرب بين قرني شيطان وحينئذ يسجد لها الكفار, because it sets between the two horns of the devil, and at that time the disbelievers make sujood for it. This hadith recorded by Muslim, and the previous one is recorded by Muslim and some other books of hadith like Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. Now there are a couple of things in regard to this hadith. First of all, that he says do not pray anything after, once you pray the morning prayer, do not pray anything until the sun rises. And this, some statements in some ahadith would be general, and they are restricted or constrained by some other ahadith. So there, this is the case in here, where even though it, in general one is not supposed to pray any prayer after the morning prayer, but he is allowed to pray, make up for the sunnah the Fajr prayer after the Fard, if it, the time is still allows it, if he is still far from sunrise. This was done by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not stop them from that. So it is permissible to pray just the two rak'at of sunnah of the Fajr. For the one who missed them before praying the Fajr prayer, then he may pray it after, immediately after praying the Fard prayer. But if the time is so close that it is about, it's almost sunrise, then he should stop until the sun rises and then pray them at that time, as we heard. The other thing is in regard to Asr time, same thing, that even though it is a general text here saying that do not pray anything after Asr, but we know that it was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has been recorded by Bukhari and Muslim, to pray two rak'at after Asr all the time. He always prayed two rak'at after Asr. And also some hadith say clearly that do not pray after Asr when the sun turns yellow, which means when the sun becomes low. So at that time it is not allowed to pray any voluntary prayers. But before then it is permissible to pray voluntary prayer, and especially these two rak'at that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray on a regular basis after Asr prayer. The third thing that I wanted to mention is in regard to when the sun is in the zenith. It means that one may pray duha all morning, whenever he wants, up to that moment. Up to that moment, because the hadith is clear that stop praying when there is no shadow anymore, when the shadow is the minimum, the shortest. That's when you stop praying. So before that is permissible. And that shows that the end of time of duha is like a few minutes before dhuhr, and not much before dhuhr, just a few minutes. Okay. And the other thing is that the time when the sun is in zenith is the time when it is not permissible to pray. So one must wait a few minutes so that the shadow is obvious and clear on the other side, on the eastern side, when it is very clear that there is a shadow on the other side. And that should take at least a few minutes. I would say at least 5 minutes. So that means that the times we have in the prayer calendars, in most of them, I don't know, I tend to think that we made correction in this one here, But in most of the calculated time schedules for prayers, they have the time of Dhuhr as being the time when the sun is in the zenith. That's the beginning of time. So if a person is in a hurry, he has to go to work or whatever, and he does not pray with the Jama'ah, usually in Jama'ah, usually people delay it a few minutes. They wait for people to pray Sunnah and so on, and then they pray Dhuhr. But if a person is by himself and he decides to pray in the very beginning of time, I have seen some people trying to pray right when it says on this prayer schedule that, for example, 12:23 time for Dhuhr, then they pray 12:23. This is not right. This is not the time for Dhuhr, actually, in most calculations, but it is the time when the sun, when it is prohibited to pray. And Dhuhr starts a few minutes after that. So this needs to be taken into consideration when using the time schedules that are available in most places now, or the computer programs. Exceptions to this, probably he will mention some of what we mentioned, or the exceptions that we mentioned, plus some others. He says, as for the place, there are exceptions in regard to place and time and place. As for time, then for Jum'ah prayer, it is permissible to pray throughout the time of waiting for the Imam to come, even if that happens to be the time when the sun is in the zenith. This is an exception. That's because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا يغتسل رجل يوم الجمعة فيتطهر ما استطاع من طهر ويدهن من دهن أو يمس من طيب بيته ثم يخرج فلا يفرق بين اثنين ثم يصلي ما كتب له ثم ينصت إذا تكلم الإمام إلا غفر له ما بينه وبين الجمعة الأخرى. This is in Bukhari, which means never would a man take a bath, make ghusl on the day of Jum'ah and clean himself as much as he can, then uses some perfume, some oil from his what he has at home, then go out without separating between two people, and this could mean that he causes, say things that would cause division, or that he does not distinguish between people, which means he does not care to talk to people, but all that he cares is to get to the masjid. Then he prays as much as is recorded for him to pray, which means as much as he wants. It is open. It is recommended at that time to pray a lot of prayer before Jum'ah. ثُمَّ يُنْصِتُ إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ الْإِمَامِ, then remains silent when the Imam starts speaking, but he will be forgiven to all what he has done between that and the other Jum'ah. Between that and the other Jum'ah, which means between that and the previous or the next Jum'ah, it's not clear. Say the Al-Jum'ah Al-Ukhra, which means the other Jum'ah. So this shows that it is open. The time for Jum'ah is open. So if the Imam, say, comes like 10 minutes or 15 minutes after the beginning of Dhuhr time, and the person came 1 hour before Dhuhr time and he was praying all this time, then definitely it will be during his prayer, it will be the time when the sun is in the zenith, and there is no indication from this hadith that he should stop praying at that time. If it doesn't mention minor, then it means all sins. There is a good discussion about this by Sheikh Al-Albani, in which he responds to the scholars. Actually, the majority of the scholars say it's only the minor sins, even when it doesn't say. But he says, no, it includes the major sins. But if one fulfills the conditions that are mentioned in the hadith, and usually most people do not, he fulfills, which means he does everything in the most sincere way, and turning to Allah Azza wa Jal with his whole being. So such condition, all of his sins will be forgiven, whether this or in prayer or in many other things, fasting, where the hadith mention forgiven, that he'll be forgiven all his sins, unless the hadith restricts that by saying إلا الكبائر, like some hadith say, except for the major sins. The other thing before that, let me mention, is what comes to my mind is that applying a criteria that is applied, for instance, by or not a criteria, but an analogy or a reasoning that's applied by, for example, Sheikh Albani, rahimahullah, in regard to fasting on Saturday, where he says if Saturday happens to be on if the day of Arafah, let's say, is on Saturday, then it's not permissible to fast it, because there is a prohibition, and even though it is recommended to fast on that day, but the prohibition is stronger, so I have to restrict it by that. So if we would apply the same reasoning, we would say that here we have two ahadith, one of them permitting praying in general during the time of Jummah, and the other prohibiting praying when the sun is in the zenith. Then to me, it appears that if we apply the same reasoning, we would say that at that particular time one should not pray either. So, when the sun is exactly in the zenith. So, Allahu Alam, that's the way I'm thinking, I'm thinking, sharing my thoughts with you, that is. If this reasoning is correct, then it is better to, when one knows that it is approximately the time of Dhuhr, to stop praying for a little bit until that time passes and then continue praying. Unless he comes in exactly at that time, then he may pray because that's the time he's praying Tahiyyat al-Masjid, which is an obligatory prayer in that case. So he goes ahead and prays it even if it is the prohibited time. I don't want to get into that discussion, but same thing, because there is no hadith that mentions fasting one day before Saturday and one day after Saturday. The hadith talks about Friday, not Saturday. But we do not want to get into that discussion now. I'm saying if we apply similar reasoning to that here, then this seems to be the kind of conclusion that we may get. You said you had some other question?
The first one, you said you shouldn't pray until the sun comes up. When the sun comes up, what do you mean by sunrise? How do we define it?
Until it is the height of a spear, as some ahadith mention.
So you mean like after Fajr prayer? I mean if somebody has prayed
Fajr. After sunrise, you cannot pray until the sun is a spear length and height, and a spear length and height is roughly about 15 minutes.
So it's like 15 minutes from the sunrise, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. And when the sun rises, on the top, and somebody's already started praying, and he doesn't know when he started praying, it was not on the top. But when he was praying,
how prayer? He's praying Duha, you mean?
Yeah. So now,
yeah, he should stop.
Stop.
If he realizes, yeah, he should stop.
If he realizes.
Because it's prohibited, yeah. If he doesn't, then he's forgiven because he did not know. And he says, وَلِهَذَا قَالَ غَيْرُ وَاحِدٍ مِّنَ السَّلَفِ مِنْهُمْ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَتَبِعَهُ عَلَيْهِ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ بْنُ حَنْبَلٍ خُرُوجُ الْإِمَامِ يَمْنَعُ الصَّلَاةَ وَخُطْبَتُهُ تَمْنَعُ الْكَلَامَ فَجَعَلُوا الْمَانِعَ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ خُرُوجُ الْإِمَامِ لَا انْتِصَافُ النَّهَارِ. He says, several of the Salaf, among whom is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he was followed to that by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, say that the coming out of the Imam for the Jum'ah, that is, stops the prayer. Yamna al-Sunnah stops or makes the prayer, prevents people from praying, and his khutbah stops people. Which means if they are praying voluntary prayer. Yeah. So if the people are praying this long voluntary prayer, waiting for the beginning of the khutbah, then once the imam comes out, that's it. They have to stop. What? Except for Tahiyyat al-Masjid, we're saying about voluntary prayers. And his khutbah stops speaking, which means once he starts with his khutbah, then they should stop speaking. So they made the thing that stops for the prayer is the entrance of the imam into the masjid, and not the sun being in the middle of the of its course, or in the height, at the peak of its course, in the zenith. Wallahu alam. As for the place, he says, in Mecca, it is not prohibited to pray in any of these times, at any of these times, even sunrise and sunset, because of the hadith, Ya bani Abdi Munaf, Munaf or Munaf? Munaf. Ya bani Abdi Munaf, لا تمنع أحدا طاف بهذا البيت وصلى أية ساعة من ليل أو نهار. O the children of Abd Munaf, who were in charge of Al-Haram, of cleaning it and taking care of it, do not prevent anyone who goes around this house that seems to have been after conquering Mecca. Don't prevent anyone, because he left them in charge. He kept allowed them to stay in charge of Al-Haram, but he gave them some rules, among which this: do not stop anyone who wants to make tawaf around the house or pray at any hour of the day or night from doing so. So this hadith is recorded by Ibn Majah, At-Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. It's authentic. Again, this is general, and it could possibly be restricted by that one. Well, Allahu a'lam. والصلاة المنهي عنها في هذه الأوقات هي صلاة التطوع المطلق الذي لا سبب له. The prohibited prayers at those times is the voluntary prayer that has no reason. فيجوز في هذه الأوقات قضاء الفوائت فريضة كانت أو نافلة. But one may make up for the what he missed of fard or sunnah, he says, because of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said: "من نسي صلاة فليصلي إذا ذكرها لا كفارة لها إلا ذلك." Whoever forgets a prayer, then let him pray. When he remembers it, there is no expiation for it except that. But my understanding is that this hadith applies to the fard prayer and not to the sunnah prayer. It's not to the sunnah prayer. And especially remembering that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "من فاتته ركعتا الصبح فليقضيهما أو الفجر فليقضيهما حين تطلع الشمس." Whoever misses the two rak'at of Fajr prayer, these voluntary two rak'at, let him make them up after the sun rises. After the sun rises. So he did not say at any time, even when the sun is rising. So this hadith applies to the Fard prayer, not to the Sunnah prayer. That when a person misses it, then he may make it up at any time, if he forgets it or he slept through it without intention. Then he, when he wakes up, he prays it immediately, even if it happens to be at those prohibited times. But as for the sunnah prayer, no, he shouldn't pray it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Similarly, he's taking general ahadith. I disagree with his reasoning here. Wallahu alam. I'm sure there is a lot of difference among the scholars in this regard. He takes another general hadith to say that also you can pray even if it is at the prohibited times, which is praying the sunnah of wudu, as we read about Bilal, that whenever he performed wudu, he prayed two rak'at. But doesn't mean that he always or sometimes he prayed, he performed wudu exactly at this prohibited time and came and prayed. There is no reason to assume that, and this remains a general text, and we have to restrict it by the restrictive text. Wallahu ta'ala alam. As for tahiyyat al-masjid, we said, or the greeting of the masjid, two rak'at that you pray when you enter the masjid, we said yesterday that the most correct view of the scholars is that these are obligatory. These are like further prayers, and therefore they are exception. One prays them because of this exception or permission, because of their status as being further prayers, and not because they are voluntary prayers that you are praying at the time of prohibition. Also, it is prohibited to pray after dawn, after the dawn comes in, and prior to the morning prayer, Yasar, Mawla ibn Umar, said, the Mawla of Ibn Umar, said, Ra'ani ibn Umar wa ana usalli ba'da tulu'i al-fajr. فقال يا رسول يا يسار إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج علينا ونحن نصلي هذه الصلاة فقال فليبلغ شاهدكم غائبكم لا تصلوا بعد الفجر إلا سجدتين, which means after Fajr prayer one may not pray except the two rak'at after Fajr, after the Fajr comes in one may not pray except the two rak'at of Sunnah, the Sunnah of Fajr, but not anymore. Unless a person comes to the masjid, of course, like he prays in his house two rak'at sunnat al-fajr, and then he comes to the masjid and prays tahiyyat al-masjid. This is permissible. Or he did not pray at home, but he came to the masjid and he prayed tahiyyat al-masjid first, and then he prayed two rak'at, the sunnah of fajr, then this is permissible. Or else he can, you know, have the same niyyah, that he prayed the two sunnah of fajr, and he counts that as being also the greeting of the masjid. But one may not pray more than that. More than that. So if before Fajr, before morning prayer, he may pray only two rak'at sunnah, or four if he comes to the masjid, and the other two being tahiyyat al masjid, the greeting of the masjid.
So you mean
you
can have two niyyah
in
one prayer?
Yeah, we may, because the Prophet ﷺ says, do not sit down when you enter the masjid until you pray two rak'at. So the person, if his niyyah was that this is the Fajr, the morning, the Fajr sunnah, then by praying it he has fulfilled the command of Rasulullah ﷺ, that this is also tahiyyat al-masjid. But he can have two separate sunnahs in the intentions. In this case, pray two separate prayers of rak'at.
Two separate
niyyah
and one.
No, two separate rak'at. As I said, that the one way is to just pray two rak'at and intend that this is the sunnah of Fajr. And that also fulfills the command of Rasulullah ﷺ that do not sit until you pray two rak'at, because he did not sit until he prayed two rak'at. So that counts for him also as the tahiyyat al-masjid. Or else, as I said, he can separate that, praying two rak'at first and specifically have the intention that these are the tahiyyat al-masjid, the greeting of the masjid, and then pray two other rak'at after that. Okay, we still got a few minutes. And also it's prohibited to pray any sunnah prayer when the iqama for fard prayer is given. When the iqama for fard prayer is given, as Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إذا أقيمت الصلاة فلا صلاة إلا المكتوبة, which means when the iqama is given for salah, then no salah should be offered but the one, the prescribed one, which means the one for which the iqama has been given. Okay, so one may not pray any voluntary prayer while there is a fard prayer being offered in the masjid. That is, we are talking about the masjid. Okay, and there are cases where the Prophet ﷺ saw a man after the iqama was given for the Fajr prayer still praying by himself sunnah. So he pulled him and he told him, are you praying Fajr four rak'at? So this shows that it is very prohibited to do that, to keep praying while the iqama has been given to for another prayer. Now the scholars differ as to whether one should break his prayer then as soon as the iqama starts being given, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, or idha uqimat means if it is started, which means if he can, and this is the majority of the scholars say this, have this opinion, that if he can finish his prayer and catch with the jama'ah before the imam starts the prayer so that he catches with him takbirat al-ihram, then that's fine. Then that is fine, that's acceptable. This is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. Some say that he should break it no matter what, as soon as the iqama is given. But Allahu A'lam, I find that the other opinion is more acceptable. Why? Because the purpose is not to show dissension in the jama'ah and to show that you are different from the jama'ah, praying some other prayer while they are praying the jama'ah. And you, as long as they have not started the prayer, then you are not doing that. But the important thing is to join them immediately so that you can have the jama'ah, be in the jama'ah with them. Wallahu ta'ala.
So you mean the person decides when he's praying that if he can break it or not? Because he might
be praying
first.
Yeah, Simon?
Or what? So did he break his prayer to go tell that man that?
Meaning no, that was before. No, that was before. It seemed that they were about to start the prayer and that man was still in the middle of his sunnah prayer. So he went to him and he told him, are you trying to pray four rak'at connected, that is, which means you are not breaking your prayer to join us, as if you are making the for the prayer four rak'at. So that's what it means. Before he said, but that's probably why some say as soon as the iqama is given you stop. But also on the other hand, it could be that he could tell that he's still in the middle of his prayer and he is far from being able to join the jama'ah. So he pulled him because of that. Allahu Akbar. Okay, but this is a good point. Now finally, the final thing in this chapter about prayer, and it seems that we will have to wait to discuss adhan till Monday inshallah. The last thing is about the places where it is prohibited to pray. We talked about the times where it is prohibited to pray. Now the places. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فُضِّلْتُ عَلَى الْأَنْبِيَاءِ بِسِتْ أُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ وَنُصِرْتُ بِالرُّعْبِ وَأَحِلَّتْ لِيَ الْغَنَائِمُ وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ طَهُورًا وَمَسْجِدًا وَأُرْسِلْتُ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ كَافَّةً وَخُتِمَ بِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ. Which means, I have been given preference over the other prophets by six qualities. I have been given the concise words, and I have been given victory by terror, that is over the enemies, and the spoils of the battle have been made permissible for me, and the earth has been made for me tahura, a place where I can use for tahara, for tayammum, and masjid, a place where I can pray, any place on earth. And I have been sent to all of the human beings, and by me the prophets have been concluded or sealed. That shows that all of the earth is a place of sujood or prayer, except what has been made an exception according to these ahadith. What are the exceptions? Since it is about time for iqama, I will just mention them quickly without mentioning the ahadith. It is the places, the graves. One may not pray over the graves or facing the graves. And al-maqbara, the graveyard, and the al-hammam, which means the bathroom, or the bathroom where you take a bath. And also it is prohibited to pray in mabarik al-ibl, in the what is mabarik? The hadir, or what is like stable, but it's for ibl, for the camels. It's not called stable. Something like that. The place where the camels are kept. He said, "لا تصلوا في مبارك الإبل فإنها من الشياطين," because they are made from devils. They have been created from devils or from jinn. As for the camels, so it is prohibited to pray in their places where they are kept. No, there is no prohibition in that regard. Horses, sheep, etc. It's not prohibited. Today, inshallah, we continue with our discussion of the general chapter of prayer. And today's specific discussion is about adhan. Adhan. Ahkam al-adhan. And adhan means announcement. هُوَ الْإِعْلَامُ بِدُخُولِ وَقْتِ الصَّلَاةِ بِأَلْفَاظٍ مَخْصُوصَةٍ. It is the announcement that the time of prayer has come by using specific wording. And it is wajib. عن مالك بن الحويرث أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. Malik ibn Huwayrith said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, they were a group of new Muslims who came to learn from him Islam and then go back to their people. So among what he told them was that when the prayer time comes, then let one of you give adhan, and then let the oldest among you lead you in prayer. Let the oldest among you lead you in prayer. This is muttafaq alayh, reported by Bukhari and Muslim. Why did he say the oldest among you? We probably come to this hadith again later on when we talk about imama and who leads the prayer. But Malik ibn al-Huwayrith himself says that when we came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كنا شبابة متقاربين. We were young men who were close to each other in knowledge, in age, etc. So in knowledge specifically, so and in the learning of the Quran, so no one of them was better than other, clearly better than the others in terms of knowledge of the Quran. That is why he did not say let the one who knows most Quran lead you, because they were about the same. So he said in that case the oldest of you will lead you. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded him that to perform adhan, or that one of them should perform adhan. And when there is a command, that means it is wajib, it is obligatory. And Anas radiallahu anhu reported that أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا غزى بنا قوما لم يكن يغزو بنا حتى يصبح وينظر فإن سمع أذانا كف عنهم وإن لم يسمع أذانا أغار عليهم. متفق عليه. Also the previous one was recorded by Bukhari and Muslim, as well as this one. He says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacked the people, a town, when he went, you know, on excavation or a journey or with the army to attack people to see who is against Islam, to attack him and force them to either be, you know, abide by Islam or be of the, give the covenant of peace. So he would pass, and if he would wait until the morning. If he heard adhan in the morning, then he would leave them alone. Otherwise, he would attack them. So therefore, adhan is obligatory. It's an obligation. It must be performed. Otherwise, you know, he wouldn't have taken this as a sign of Islam. They would have said, "We did not consider it obligatory. We are Muslims. We pray, but we do not give adhan." But no, adhan is an obligation. Fadl, the virtue of adhan, and the hadith that you asked about, inshallah. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إن المؤذنين أطول الناس عناقا يوم القيامة, which means those who give adhan, they are the tallest of necks on the day of judgment. And this hadith is recorded by Muslim. Now somebody may ask, what does this mean? The more the person gives adhan, the longer his neck will be, so that he'll be like a giraffe. Or they say giraffe's neck, and that's something that's supposed to be good and nice. And Allahu A'lam, I mean, the hadith appears to indicate that the tallness or the length of the neck is a sign of virtue on the day of judgment. And whether this will continue to be in Jannah or not, Allahu A'lam, because this says the day of judgment. It doesn't say in Jannah. But it could be that these people are more, you know, observed to be taller than others, so that gives them a virtue of being distinguished among their companions without having an appearance of being unproportional, like it would be in this life. So Allahu A'lam, but that is some of the meaning, that they are distinguished people on the day of judgment. But it is meant literally. We have to understand, to believe that it is meant literally, but that it does not mean that they are unproportional or that is a look of ugliness or anything like that. Abdurrahman bin Abdurrahman bin Abdurrahman bin Abdullah bin Abdurrahman bin Abi Sa'sa'at al-Ansari ثم المازني عن أبي أنه أخبر so his father who is Abdullah bin Abdurrahman bin Abi Sa'sa he told him that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri told him إني أراك تحب الغنم والبادية فإذا كنت في غنمك أو باديتك فأذنت بالصلاة فارفع صوتك بالنداء فإنه لا يسمع مدى صوت المؤذن جن ولا إنس ولا شيء إلا شهد له يوم القيامة قال أبو سعيد سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is recorded by Bukhari and others, it's authentic, that Abu Sa'id told him, when you, I see you, I see that he's telling his father, the father of the reporter, who is Abdullah bin Abdurrahman bin Abi Sa'sa, an Ansari, he told him, I see that you love cattle, sheep, and you love the badia, which means the grazing lands and things like that. So if you are grazing with your cattle and it is the time of prayer, give adhan and raise your voice with adhan, because no one would hear the sound of the muezzin, the voice of the muezzin, of the one who is giving adhan, whether jinn or a human being or anything else, but will be a witness for him on the Day of Judgment. And he told him, I have, Abu Sa'id added, I have heard this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, so the louder your voice, the more that you will have witnesses on the Day of Judgment. لا يسمع مدى صوت المؤذن جن ولا إنس ولا شيء إلا شهد له يوم القيامة. صفته. Which means the description of the adhan. Abdullah bin Zayd bin Abdi Rabbih said, لما أجمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يضرب بالناقوس وهو له كاره لموافقته النصارى طاف بي من الليل طائف وأنا نائم رجل عليه ثوبان أخضران وفي يده ناقوس يحمله فقلت يا عبد الله أتبيع الناقوس قال وما تصنع به قلت ندعو به إلى الصلاة قال أفلا أدلك على خير من ذلك فقلت بلى قال تقول الله أكبر الله أكبر to the end of it, which means that Abdullah bin Zayd bin Abd Rabbi, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he said when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to use a bell like the church bell, is that what they call it, a bell? The big thing, is it still called a bell? Okay, so he said when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made up his mind that he was going to use the bell as to call people to the prayer, even though he disliked that because it is similar to the Christians, but he did not know of any other way to do it, to announce to the people that it's time for prayer. So he was going to use a bell. He, Abdullah bin Zayd, said that while I was sleeping, I saw a vision, a dream. I saw a man wearing two green pieces of cloth, garments, which means the upper garment and the lower garment. And in his hand, a bell, carrying a bell. So I said to him, O servant of Allah, would you sell me your bell? He said, What do you want to do with it? He said, we want to use it to call people to the prayer. He said, shouldn't I tell you about something better for you than that? I said, yes, of course. He said, say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. The full adhan, he saw it in his dream. Then he continues, ثم استأخر غير بعيد. Then he moved away, not too far. ثم قال ثم تقول إذا أقمت الصلاة. And he added, when you give iqama for the prayer, you say, الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. So he taught him the adhan and the iqama in his dream. He says, فلما أصبحت أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبرته بما رأيت فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن هذه الرؤيا حق إن شاء الله. ثم أمر بالتأذين فكان بلال مولى أبي بكر يؤذن بذلك. He said, in the morning I went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and told him what I saw in my dream. And he told me, this is a true dream, inshallah. And then he commanded people to give this announcement, the adhan. And Bilal was the one who would chant that, would say this adhan. Bilal, the mawla of Abu Bakr, the freed slave of Abu Bakr. Which means that Bilal was a slave of Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr is the one who freed him, radiallahu anhuma. Now some things relating to the adhan, or regulations regarding the adhan. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَالَ الْمُؤَذِّنُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ فَقَالَ أَحَدُكُمْ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ ثم قال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله قال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. To the end of the hadith, ففيه إشارة ظاهرة. The author of the book says, إلى أن المؤذن يجمع بين كل تكبيرتين وأن السامع يجيبه كذلك. Which means that this hadith indicates the way it is stated, because the hadith is talking about responding to the one who is giving adhan. When he says something, you repeat after him to yourself. And that Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever says this, when the muezzin, when the one who is giving adhan says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you say the same, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah, to the end of the adhan. And then when he finishes, you say salah upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then you say Allahumma rabba hadhi da'wati tamma wa salati al-qa'ima. I think it will come later. Wait a minute. He says he has it all, the complete hadith here, so I don't have to repeat it when we get to it, even though you probably will get to it tomorrow. So this hadith, it's saying that, as we said, when he says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When he says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. When he says Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya ala as-salah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Hayya ala al-falah, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then he says La ilaha illallah, he says La ilaha illallah from his heart, which means sincerely and truly believing in all of that. Whoever does that, دخل الجنة, he will enter Jannah for sure, he will enter the paradise. This hadith is recorded by Muslim and Abu Dawud. So this hadith indicates that the muazzin says Allahu Akbar together, the first Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, not Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, but the way you say it is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
This is the way you say it.
Even though there may be some other reports we will, that of separating them, but it is recommended today to say it like this: Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la. Which means the first two Allahu Akbar, you join them, and then the second two you join them together. Yeah, no, you can't make them long, but the thing is to say them together. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and not Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Say them together. خلاص.
شباب هاني بعد أوقات ما عدم بيعدين.
مزبوط.
بس اللي بيعدين بدك تحكي هالأشياء هي الله.
إن شاء الله.
إذا الله رد تحكي هالأشياء أبدي منها شيء يفهمه
كثير. صحيح.
إيه الله شو بقولوا ما بقولوا الله أكبر الله أكبر لا يا شيخ.
اسمعتوا امبارح كان بيقول الله أكبر.
الله أيوة.
الله أكبر.
أي
نعم.
نعم.
صحيح. لا هم حنابلة هذا اللي أظن بهذا. بس على كل يعني صحيح مثل ما بيقول عم أبو زياد إنه he's saying that we should tell to the people who give adhan, give them some advice so that they know how to give the adhan. So this indicates that the muadhin say the two takbirat together, and that the one who hears them also say them together. So when you hear him say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you respond by saying to yourself Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Now something that many people do not do, most people who give adhan do not do this, it's called tarjiya. It is permissible and it is recommended to do it sometimes. Tarjiya huwa al-audu ila ash-shahadatayn marratayn bi-sawti bi-raf'i as-sawt ba'da qawlihima bi-khafdi as-sawt. Which means the two shahada, which means ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, ashhadu muhammadan rasulullah. First you saw them, you say them in low voice, then you say them in loud voice. Abu Mahdura radiallahu an reported that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him this adhan: Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، ثم يعود فيقول أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله. Now, as I said, the way you say it is first you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So then you say it loud: Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Some people say it, but very few. Most people don't say this. I don't know if you have seen. I think sometimes when Abdus Salam used to give adhan here, he sometimes said it. You know, brother Abdus Salam, the Moroccan. So sometimes he used to do it. No, this is also recommended. This is sometimes. I mean, the sunnah is to say this sometimes and this sometimes, to cover all what has been reported. Also, saying tathweeb in the adhan al-awwal al-subh, which means encourage the people to come to the prayer, to wake up and come to the prayer in the first adhan of fajr, of subh. And that is also reported from Abu Mahdura radiallahu anh, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him the adhan, and in that adhan there is hayya ala al-falah, حي على الفلاح, and then after it الصلاة خير من النوم, in the first adhan of the morning, of the dawn prayer or dawn, and then الله أكبر, الله أكبر, لا إله إلا الله. As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm means that the prayer is better than sleep. The prayer is better than sleep. Huh? Twice. It's like hayya al-salah, hayya al-salah, hayya al-falah, hayya al-falah. As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. La ilaha illallah. Amir al-Sama'ani in Subul al-Salam said that Ibn Raslan said that it is recommended to say this, which means as-salatu khayru min an-nawm, in the first adhan of Fajr, because it is meant to wake up the sleeping people. As for the second adhan, it is the adhan that declares that the time has started, and calling people to the prayer. So it is normally too late to say it then. And therefore, you know, the scholars have two opinions in this regard. As you know, for example, in Saudi Arabia, their opinion, the scholar there, that you say it in the second adhan. So, hayya as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. The first adhan is the adhan which is given like 15 minutes before the correct time of Fajr. They give it so that they tell people that to wake up and to eat suhoor if they want to eat suhoor and things like that. And then 15 minutes after that, they give the actual adhan of Fajr. So the first adhan, and that is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to have two adhans. One of them given by Ibn Maktum, by Bilal, the first one, and the second one, he probably will mention this, by Amr ibn Maktum. And between them was somewhere like 15 minutes from the description. So the thing is, as I said, some scholars say that you say this hayya as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm in the second adhan. But the correct opinion, even logically, is that you say it in the first adhan, because that is when people are still asleep and you wake them up to get up and eat suhoor or things like that. Okay, so that's why it is. This is the stronger of the two opinions. Allahu a'lam. But you know, if there are situations where you know that people are sleeping and you want to wake them up, Allahu a'lam, it could be also serve that purpose, even if it is the time of the second adhan. Allahu a'lam. Because this has a specific purpose in it, which is to wake up people. And if people do not give except one adhan, like they do in this masjid, what do you do in this case? Do you say it or not? Allahu a'lam, same thing. If it serves a purpose, then say it. Otherwise, it shouldn't be said, because it's past the time of the first adhan. Now, how about saying hayya ala khayr al-amal? You know, the Shia add something to the adhan, which is hayya ala khayr al-amal. حي على خير العمل after حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على خير العمل حي على خير العمل, which means حي على الصلاة means hurry to the prayer, حي على الفلاح means hurry to the success, حي على خير العمل hurry to the best of deeds or to the good deeds. Now the Shia قاتلهم الله, they claim that this was part of the adhan, and Umar radiallahu anhu is the one who removed it from it. So they say that Umar changed many things in the sunnah based on his own desire. So this is a lie against Umar radiallahu anhu, and it is one of their many lies that exist in their religion. So, but if you happen to pass by a masjid which is making this kind of adhan, then, or you hear somebody making this adhan, then realize that this is a Shi'i person who is giving that adhan. So that gives you an indication. Hayya ala khayr al-amal is an adhan of the Shia. Okay, so I think we can stop here, because it is time for Iqama, and the tape is finished anyways. So, Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.